Genesis chapter 28, and we commence reading at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou livest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for the pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now slip over, please, to chapter 32. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And that will do for our reading. One of the precious things that all of us have to remember, and that is that experiences with God can be very personal. Many of us would like to be what others are, but we hardly realize the fact that only those who have personal dealings with God have the real knowledge that is worth having. Now, we pointed out that Abraham had such an experience. Once he had that experience, he never would be the same again. Always remember, a man in contact with the Almighty has had an experience that will leave marks upon him until the day he is dead. But you see, Isaac couldn't depend on Abram's experience, and Jacob couldn't depend on his forefather's experience. We used to hear about the man, and when anybody asked him to tell how he got saved, he says, Well, now I'll not tell you my conversion, but I'll tell you my daddy's. For my father's was a very clear conversion. And he would tell his father's conversion. Well, I just wouldn't want that. I would want to have one for myself. And I would like that every man would not only have experience, but he'd have it for himself. Now, you dear souls, remember this. Experience with God can be very important and very personal. And it can't be passed on to others. And it can't be shared by others. It's personal and individual. When you look at the life of Jacob, now, it is certainly, he stands a lot of criticism. I sometimes feel grieved, you know, at the way people handle Jacob's life. For you nearly think he was one of the greatest deceivers and one of the greatest failing creatures that ever was on the face of the earth. And possibly, if the facts were really known, he was the most spiritually developed of the fathers in the book of Genesis. He certainly did very well spiritually, especially toward the end of his life. Now, there are two great junctures in his life that led marks upon him. The one is that we've read in chapter 28. We call that his conversion, because that's the first time, as far as we know, that he had personal dealings with God. Now, that was for himself. His father had it when he was a boy. You know that on Mount Moriah. His grandfather had it when he was a man about 70, possibly, or maybe a little earlier. And Jacob, on this occasion, must have been a man around 70 odds, maybe near 80, when this took place. You know, when I was a young lad reading the Bible, I used to think that Jacob was just a young fella going out to look a bride, and he was just possibly in his 30s or thereabouts, and I used to think he was just a young man running away from home. And we used to preach on him, and rightly too, as the prodigal of the Old Testament, going away from home, and being arrested by God on the way. But I think if you study his life carefully, you'll find that the big, we might say the first part of it, the bigger part of it possibly was gone. At least half of it was gone, we can be sure of that. Because he certainly was no child when this took place. Now what I want to say is that was one big day. The day of Bethel. Now he went away, as you know, for a little over 20 years possibly, down into the land of Syria, or up into the land of Syria, whichever word you like to use. Now then he's coming back again. And the journey away, he had an experience with God. And in the journey coming back, he had an experience with God. You see, just returning in chapter 32. And in between has been his servitude, or whatever word you like to use, for his time in Syria. Now that's important for us to see that. Now the main thing I want to emphasize, that in the first interview that he had with the Lord, his first experience of the Lord appearing to him, he learned the wonderful bounty of the Lord for all his needs. Now we'll try and have a look at the sevenfold promise at least that was given to him on his way from home for the first time as far as is recorded in the Bible. When he's coming back, he has another experience with God. But in this, he's learning his own helplessness. Now those are two major lessons for a child of God to learn. If I could get them scored into every heart tonight, this would be one of the best meetings you were ever at. Not because I'm preaching at it. But it would have definite results in your life. That is the sufficiency of God for every emergency. And the weakness of ourselves in every difficulty. Now you know to get saved now, friend. Be honest about it. When it came to getting saved, we had to learn our helplessness, hadn't we? Some of us thought we knew it all, didn't we? And we thought we could never explain to another man how to be saved. And then we thought, sure, if ever we want to be saved, it'll be quite simple, for we have the theory of it in our heads. But you see, it was only when we gave all trying over, and when we learned our nothingness, that the blessing came to us. So it is important not only to get to know something of the wonders of God's greatness, but also to know and learn the helplessness of the flesh to accomplish the will of God. Now these revelations of God were vital. Always remember that in the old economy, they were granted to men in the crisis of life. It was a great crisis for Jacob. For mind you, he loved home. Now some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of us who love home, you know, we don't like to have to go away and leave it. And that's true. That was one of the biggest problems I had in my mind when I went out to preach the gospel. Going away from home. Home, oh, how soft and sweet that thrills upon our heart. And you know, Jacob, if I dare say it, and you don't put me out in the hall for saying it, Jacob was mama's pet. And he seemed to like his mother, and she seemed to like him. And home to him was really home, and he was much about the home, and now he's away from home. He's traveling away into Syria, and he's going there on his own. And he lies down for the first night under the canopy of heaven. No tent with him, no accommodation with him, evidently very few supplies with him, very little in his hand and very little on his back, and very little, we might say, of earthly comfort. Mind you think of it. Now, a grandson of Abraham, the rich man, don't let your mind run riot when you're reading your Bible. He wasn't brought up with the scant supplies. He had been abundantly blessed in every way. And now he's spending his first night away from home, and his first night lying on the bare ground for his bolster, just a large stone, a lonely stone, to raise his head a little as he lay on the ground that night. Now that's all very, very primitive, isn't it? And very searching. Did you ever try to think of what his feelings were like inside? You say, I wonder how he slept. He had no sleeping pills with him, for they didn't make them in that time. But you see, if you tramped the way he had, and journeyed the way he had travelled, you'd likely been so weary, you'd nearly have slept on the stone, not alone used it for a pillow. And someone would say, now tell us quickly, how did ever any man put his head down on a stone for a pillow? That wasn't a feather pillow. No, that wasn't one of these foam ones or whatever they're made of now. Not at all. Now, I would judge that possibly he had an outer loose garment or something like that. You see, there's no coal to bear. That's one of the things you must wipe out of your mind. There's no coal to bear, and possibly he folded something like that up and softened the pillow for his ear to rest upon, and he went to sleep. Went to sleep. There wasn't a man like him on earth now at that moment. Not a man. Now, I know his father was alive, and I know his grandfather was alive. He wasn't alive at then, but he had been alive in his time. But possibly there wasn't another man that God had such an interest in. He was a marked out man. He was one of the descendants of Abraham, and God had his eye upon him. Now God revealed himself to him. While he was lying there on that hard pillow, he had a dream. Now it just wasn't an ordinary dream. Don't you get that into your head, dear child of God. It was one of those occasions when God took possession of a man's mind and revealed to him vividly and clearly his own character and himself. Jacob had no doubts whatever when it was over that he had seen the face of God, that he had actually been in touch with the Almighty, that it wasn't just imagination or it wasn't just a fancy dream he had. It was a definite occasion when God spoke directly to him. Now, we know that God can reveal quite a lot in a short space of time. One of our big problems in our preaching, as you all know, is this. It takes a lot, some of us worse than others. It takes a lot of words to say very little. But with God, he can tell a lot in a short time. And he gives him a vision. He showed him a stairway. Now, if you call it, it's called a ladder. It's the only time the word's used in your Bible. And it's likely something like a stairway. And he sees angels ascending and descending on that stairway. And he realizes that heaven and earth are linked. That there's a way up there to scenes above. And that there are interests up there in scenes below. You know, some of us will be tempted at times just to think that heaven goes on, and heaven goes on without any interest on earth. Then the big question arises, of course, you believers will do some thinking along this line. Do the saints in heaven know what's going on earth? I don't believe it. I take it that when you read in the Old Testament that the dead know not anything, it's to do with the earth. That is, God does not reveal in heaven what's going on below. But that does not mean that the eternal God doesn't know what's going on below, and that there's not an intimate connection between earth and heaven in all its performances. All the wickedness and evil, and all the good and favor, and all that is of God, it's all witnessed in high heaven. Now Jacob is now given a sight of the Lord in glory. because he's at the top of the ladder. That is, he's in complete control of all the communications that are going on between earth and heaven. He's seen the Lord in that exalted position, and he's at the top of the ladder. And then the Lord on the top of the ladder, or the top of the stairway, whatever word you like to use, the Lord gives his promise to Jacob. Now you noticed last night we tried our best, of course we don't always succeed, to show that out of that experience that Abraham had with God, there were some words that were taken and were very precious for generations afterwards. And the words we stressed last night were, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And as you know, those words are used later on in different contexts in the Bible. That is, they became a sort of a maxim, a sort of a saying, a proverb that could never be forgotten. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, in this revelation that's given to Jacob, another expression comes out that's used maybe half a dozen times or so in your Bible. I'm not going to refer to the places where, but you know one of them in particular, and that is, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee. And the one that would strike your mind quickest, or soonest, when you'd hear that mentioned, is the one in Hebrews 13. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. For he has said, I will never leave thee and forsake. Did you know that the first man that heard that was Jacob? God was giving him, or the Lord was giving him, a revelation of that mighty promise. Oh, how dear to God's people. Sometimes, you know, a lot of you dear souls, and we're very thankful for your presence, but you've never been through the rough road that some others have traveled. And you never have been in difficulties, perhaps, that others have been in. But you know, it's a solemn experience for a believer just to feel as if everyone has left me. And I'm just left without any comfort or anyone to cheer me. Oh, dear soul, isn't it sweet then to read those blessed words in our Bible? I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Even when it comes to the last breath, if the Lord tarry, and we're struggling to get our breath at the very end of the journey, isn't it sweet to know that when all our loved ones have to say goodbye, there's one who can promise truthfully and say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I hope that's a blessing to us all. Oh, you say, but I don't need that just at the moment. Aye, but the day could come when you will. Always remember the promises of God are not just to fill spaces in his Bible. They're always needed by someone. And these words, as I just have mentioned, have been taken out of this wonderful revelation of God because it's very precious truth. Now again, you will notice, I think if I'll not be able to quote them all, I'm sure, because my memory's not as good as it would need to be, but I think there are about 7 promises made to Jacob on that night. Now you know that he had used crafty means. Now we're not denying that. And he had been advised by his mother to use those means, so don't be too hard on him. And he had managed to obtain the blessing from his father, albeit not in the way he should have taken it. You all know that. And he had beaten Esau in the obtaining of it. We all know that. Now, well, it's most important to see that God now is giving Jacob the blessings and promising him the blessings that he coveted most and that he had bought when he bought them with the mess of pottage to which he gave to Esau for that blessing. Now, you will notice the one first start off is this. Mind you, this must have meant a good deal to him. He says, now, I'll give you this land. I'll give you a land. You can be sure of that. Your land will be sure. Then that was a big thing for Jacob. I don't know how people understand it. It must have been a rather strange thing, you know, for Abraham to be promised the land of Canaan and yet not owning an acre of it. And to be living a pilgrim in the land that was promised to him and would be his. And to his posterity, as you all know, it has turned out that his posterity were later on able to possess a good part of it. Now that was promised to him, and he was living on promises. Now here's Jacob getting that promise renewed, because God confirmed to Jacob what he had already said to Abraham, and that is, the land is going to be yours. And then the next thing that he was told of importance, I'm not going to give you them all, but it was this one that is equally important, and that is that his seed would be multitudinous. That is, there'd be as the dust of the ground. Now, you all know too well, without me telling you, that there were different figures used to Abraham relative to the seed. That is to say, there were the stars in heaven. And then there was the sun by the seashore, or now the dust of the earth. All emphasizing, now without any big exaggeration, all emphasizing how countless they would be. No one can count the dust, and no one can number the stars, and no one can number the sun by the seaside. So no matter what of the figures are used, it's always stressing the countless numbers that would arise from him. Now remember, he wasn't married at this time. And he had no children at this time. And he was going in pursuit of a wife, as you know, directed again by his parents, going up to a distant relative's home to find his bride. And did find her, in fact, was given to before all was over. But what we want to get round to is this. He's promised not only the land, but what good would the land be if there was nobody to inherit it? You might not have a sense of it. And what good would be thousands of prosperity if there's no place to live? But you see, God first of all promised them the land, and then he promised them the multitudinous progeny that would follow his in his lifetime and in his experience later on after he died. Now, then again, he wants them to see that what those who would spring from him would not only be countless in number, but there would be a blessing among the nations. And that's a big thing. You know, it's one thing to have numbers. It's another thing for numbers to be a blessing, so that this people were to be a blessing. Now, you notice that that's very close on what has been said to Abraham long before this, that God would make of him a great nation, and that the nations would be blessed in him. Now, in this passage, it's all the families of the earth to be blessed in Jacob. That is his family circle. And that means the nations would need to remember that today. Now, I know that Israel's far from God. That is the nation in Palestine at the moment. You know that. They tell me that there's hardly one of them saved, or very few of them. And any few that would be saved and in the assemblies would be Arabs. They wouldn't be Israelites at all. And they tell me that many of them, I only tell me that, for I've never gone to the Promised Land, as most of you know, I never go to those places. But to go there, that there's very little response in the Jewish mind at the present time. And yet, mind you, don't let us get away from it. In the purposes of God, he has destined that land, that those people in that land will bring blessing to the world, and will do it eventually when the Lord restores them, as he will inevitably do in a day to come. Now, they're no blessing to the world until they get right with God. And let me just as a little side point before you get your heads too weary with listening to me, I should maybe mention that until a man's right with God, he's a blessing to nobody. And if a man's away from God, he's a blessing to nobody. He may preach and pray and do what he likes and scold or whatever he likes, but he's no help to anybody until he's right with God. And the nation will never be a blessing to those around them until it's restored as it should be in the favor of God. Then again, he was getting back to the passage at the point I've taken out of the story mainly, he was promised that God would be with him. That was a big thing. You know, he had hard times down with Laban. He had to bear hardships and trials. Isn't it wonderful to think that the Lord was with him during all those experiences? The Lord was with him. Prospered him, mind you, in spite of Laban's severity. Increased his flocks so that he had a big substance when he was coming out. And he was, no matter how Laban changed his wages, you know, seven times, not it. Every time the lambing come round, you see, Jacob was getting more sheep and Laban was all distressed. And then, you see, he would change the wages to try and cut them down and reduce the numbers. Mm-hmm. And he says, you've changed my, seven times or ten times or whatever times it was. He was constantly changing. You know, man, if you were getting a reduction in your pay every lot of months, boys, you'd be a pretty long face on you, wouldn't it? And you'd be hard to do with. And you'd be nearly going to somebody to see if they could help you out. And you'd say, but I'm working hard and I'm getting nothing hardly out of it. Well, you see, Jacob had the Lord with him. And no matter what way Laban worked it, Jacob come out on top every time. Jacob always rose above it all. You see, the Lord's too many for the craftiest men in the world, and we needn't worry about that. And I know that it's one of the problems in life. Some of us know what it is. I don't think it's going to come. I hope it won't. But there were times, you know, in the north of Ireland, especially in the 30s, when it was very difficult to get work. And very difficult to get even wages for work, for everybody would have taken a job almost for nothing. Now, if times went on and got really bad in Northern Ireland, you'd hardly credit the conditions under which Christians will have to live. And these are solemn things. And you know, it's just in circumstances like that. Now, listen to it carefully, that one can appreciate the Lord with them. Mind you, Jacob not only knew it in theory, but he knew it in blessed reality that the Lord was with him, even when he was being tormented and tested by his friend Laban. Then again, you will notice that he is, before he was doing all the planning to save himself from Esau's sword. And my, he had it well fixed out. Now I'll send the flocks and herds ahead of me, and I'll give him a present, and then I'll send the women he not put too hard on them, and I'll try and get his heart softened before he meets me and all that. And God just puts a whole blanket on the whole thing. He says, look, see, I preserved you. I've not done no harm before you. Not a thing will happen, you know. So I'll keep you in all the ways. And God has promised him preservation. And then, a bigger promise possibly than you would have thought, he says, now I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. I'm not only going to be with you when you're going out, I'm not only going to bless you and make you prosperous and increase your numbers, and I'm going to give you every comfort and blessing that you need, and I'm going to make you a blessing to others. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you back again. I'm going to bring you back again. That brings me on, you see, to the next passage, where it was when he's coming back that he gets the next revelation of God. But you see, actually, that was a fulfilled promise. You know, it must have been painful for him to have to leave Palestine and go to Syria. And it must have been painful for him to be delayed so long in it, for he never thought he was going to stay in it. In those 21 years or whatever time he spent in it, 20 years anyhow, that he spent down there, he didn't expect that. But now he's promised that now you'll come back again. You'll come back. And there will be no possibility of him being deserted by God. Not a possibility. Oh, he says, I'll never forsake you. You'll never be bereft. Why, that would just put bones, you might say, into any man. There no doubt we could rightly use this. I don't know whether we are always clear on Old Testament conversions, but I think if ever a man had got a story of conversion, it would be Jacob on this occasion. And you don't forget now, that when he's coming to his dying day, he hasn't forgotten about this. For he says, the God that met me at Luz, bless the Lord. The God that blessed me at Luz, bless the Lord. So that he has still this day in mind. He can't forget it. It's still precious to him. Oh, how sweet it is to think that all of us, see here, practically all of us in the meeting, can look back with joy to a very definite moment when we got to know the Lord for ourselves. Oh, the wonder of it. Oh, yes, there says somebody many years have passed between that moment and now, but it's still fresh in our mind. Ah, yes, it's still happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice until its raptures all abroad. And you can't have dealings with God without a response. Now, you can't do that. You can come to a meeting, you know, and not much response. You just go out the way you come in. Or maybe a wee bit more critical than you came in. And you can come to a meeting and be nothing changed. But mind you, if you have a an experience in the presence of God, it will make a big change. And did you notice now, dear child of God, learn it if you can, that the man who was seen earlier grabbing for everything, reaching for everything, wanting to possess everything, when you come into this experience, he's now a man that's giving. He's giving. The stone on which he had left his head for the night's sleep is now exalted and raised up. Of course, it's all typical, you know. For in a sense, we rested upon the stone and we appreciated his humiliation and his death on our behalf the moment we got saved. Then we realized that the one we trusted is now exalted. And so he raised up the stone, put it on its end, erected it as a kind of monument. Now, he hadn't much with him. I'm quite sure of that. But he had some oil that every Eastern traveller would carry for to rub on his feet or to rub on his face if he got a bit sunburned or something like that. And whatever oil he had, he started and he poured it out on the top of the stone and anointed the stone with that oil. Of course, I suppose if you were speaking now in this chapter as men do, and I would do it myself, and seeing its assembly principles, for it's the house of God, but I'm not dwelling on that. I'm thinking of the revelation itself. Look, dear child of God, when a man gets to see that God will provide everything for him, that God will never leave him nor forsake him, he can afford then to be open-handed and open-hearted, and he can afford to give to God. And Jacob felt so appreciative of God's revelation to himself, that he says, look, see, in future, I give a tenth of all that I have. I give a tenth of all that I possess. I give it to the Lord. And definitely, that was a law in Israel even, that the tithings, as you know, it went right on through into Israel's history. Not all is very precious, isn't it? You know, it's lovely to see a Christian with an open heart. Now, I'm not talking about material things, a pound note or something, like that. I'm not thinking of that. Please get away from that. We're not thinking of that. But you know, it'd be a terrible thing if our hearts get shut up and there's hardly a note of praise. Ah, how many days we spend now, dear child of God, take it. I should bring a tear to her eye to think of it. That we spend day after day and there's very little praise to God. Some people think the only time you should praise God and the only time you're a priest is when you're at the Lord's Supper. The Bible never links priesthood with the Lord's Supper. Never does it. So don't you be doing it. You're a priest every moment. You're a priest if you never saw an assembly. The moment you're born again. But I hope we praise the Lord with all our hearts. Privately. And we'll not find it too difficult to praise Him when we gather together on the first day of the week if we've been working at it as the days have gone by. Someone used to ask the old man, when did you get ready for the Lord's Supper? Oh, he says, I just as soon as it's over, I'm getting ready for the next one. He was just getting ready each time. He just felt he was gathering thoughts and thoughts of Christ and so on. He was appreciating the Lord. Oh, don't let us ever think that there's any great wonder about our thanksgiving. It should be just normal for us to be grateful to God and to give Him His portion. Then again, you will remember that Jacob realized. Now, let us get a minute on this. We don't have a second or two to say on it, and then we'll pass it. This is the house of God. Now, there was no structure there. You know that. There was nothing but the blue canopy of heaven, if it was whatever way, whatever sort of a canopy there was, sky there was that day. There was nothing but the ground beneath. You see, what made that spot the house of God? It was just God's presence in it. Now, it's one thing to quote Matthew 11 and 28. It's another thing to experience the Lord's presence when we're gathered together. Is there anything sweeter now? Is there anything more precious than just to consciously realize the Lord has come near? And the believers are stilled and touched
and the awe of heaven's in the place. The Lord's presence is a reality. Now, that's what made that corner the house of God. You know, in the religious world, I don't want to say much about it, but you know, they talk about the building and the structure and the glass windows and the different furniture that they have, and they say, isn't that a wonderful house of God? That's the way they talk about it. But you see, here we have the first reference to the house of God. Now, a word more, and then I'm finished the law from this passage. I'll have to move to the other one. I'm sure you've noticed the links between Jacob and Paul, or Saul. Did you notice that Jacob was saved on his way to Syria? And Paul was saved on his way to Syria, for he was going to Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. Did you notice that Jacob got a revelation of the exalted Lord? And Paul got a revelation of the exalted Lord. Don't let us forget that. That's the way he saw the Lord, exalted, high up in glory. Then again, you'll notice that Jacob had the experience of fear and shuddering when God appeared to him. And you remember that Paul fell on his face and fell on his knees and was shuddering at the very presence of the Lord when it was revealed to him. Then again, I suppose we should notice that, as we'll be looking at in a moment or two, that when Jacob had his next experience in the presence of God, he was very much parallel to Paul, who had been caught up to the third heaven. And that when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he had a thorn in his side. And when Jacob had that second experience, as we'll see in a moment or two, he had a disjointed hip. He had an upset hip. That is, they both carried in their bodies a mark, as it were, a humiliation after their exalted experience in the presence of God. And I've said enough to make you think you can put the rest together when you get time. Now, quickly moving to the next experience. It's another crisis in Jacob's life. He's returned back. God has kept the promise. Now, listen carefully. God says, I'll bring you back. Now, Jacob has proved that God's promise was fulfilled. And he's returning. And he reaches the place that he calls Peniel, and he is there. And again, it's a night scene. That is, the first night he was going out, the second night that we referred to in chapter 32, he's coming back again. And again the Lord appears to him, but a very different experience. They wrestled with him. Now, please don't talk about Jacob wrestling, because it wasn't Jacob that made the attack, as it were. It's wrestling with him. That is, now, I hope you'll do a wee bit of thinking for me, and I'm not staying you too much. When Jacob saw the Lord at the top of the stairway, he was a good distance from him. But of all the, we might say, the struggles that we would have, one with another, for instance, wrestling brings us closer together than anything else. You see, even a boxer stands back at times. I never saw boxing done, but I don't want to learn anything like that. But he stands back. He's not always beside his opponent. And certainly, a man throwing stones is not beside his. And if he's pulling a bow and arrow, he's further away. A man with a sword may not be too far away. And a man with a spear might be a little further away. Well, you see, a man wrestling, he's coming into close grips. That is, in the first revelation, he sees the Lord in that at the top of the stairway. In the second experience, it's the Lord very close to him, struggling with him, and testing his strength very close to him. Well, you say that wrestled with him, a man, what are you calling it? Well, whatever you may think of the man, I know what Jacob thought of him. He believed the man was the Lord. He believed it was God. And he believed that he had seen God face to face. That is to say, here is a man having, we might say, very close contact with the Almighty, knowing something of the power of the Lord, subduing his own strength and training him and teaching him. Oh, could we learn it? That in himself there was weakness and there were limitations that he had never imagined before. I would take it that one of the hardest lessons for us to learn as saints is, now I don't like to be rhyming on it too much, but it's a perfectly true fact. Not only are we slow to grasp the almightiness of God, but it's difficult for us to apprehend that. But it's far more difficult at times to grasp our own helplessness. God would teach us, oh brethren and sisters, take it kindly tonight. God would teach us constantly that we have no confidence in the flesh. That we have nothing that we can do of our own energy that's of any importance, that we really need divine power and strength. You see, just before this, you see, when Esau was coming, the whole thought in Jacob's mind is, now he's coming with 400 of an army, and I'll have to match that, and I'll have to get strength to face it. And did ever you think that he faced it with a lame leg, and he was a cripple almost, as he was going to face the battle. God was showing him that the strength doesn't depend on a big, strong Jacob. It doesn't depend on a mighty Jacob. It depends on the Almighty. And that's hard to learn. It's hard to learn. Because we're always inclined to think now that we can do it ourselves. And you know that came to the world with us. You take the little one sitting in maybe in a little chair and you go to feed it with a spoon, it nearly wants to take the spoon itself and it'll do its own feeding. It wants to be independent. I'll do it myself. It may be not able to say self. And you know, it wants to do it itself. And if the mum is doing something, it would nearly want to be doing it too. And maybe when it gets up and old enough to do the thing, you could hardly get it to do it. But it would want to do it before it can do it. There's something about us. It comes to the world with us. It's not imagination. It's reality. And it's difficult. Well, listen to it again. That thorn in the flesh that Paul had. Oh, it taught him to have no confidence in the flesh. And it taught him to know that it was God's strength was made perfect in weakness. Isn't Jacob been taught the same lesson way back earlier in our Bibles? Yes, he's at Peniel, and he's seeing God face to face. Now, God was searching him. And I want to say about maybe 3 or 4 things, and then we'll have to stop. God was searching him. And he says, what's your name? Now you know that the Lord knew his name. But he's wanting him to confess it. My name is Jacob. Now, says the Lord, your name is going to be a different one. It's going to be Israel. So that the nation that sprang from Jacob was the nation of Israel. And the prince or the mighty one that he was to become, that is, it was the Lord who would change that. And the Lord who would give him dignity and honor, not his own strength or anything that was in him. Now, in other words, the Lord just brought out of him a simple confession that he was a supplanter from the very start. And with that humble confession, the Lord honored him with a change of name. Then again, we should see this. That when the wrestling had come to almost an end, and as you know, Jacob had lost his strength, for there's one thing you would need when wrestling, and that is good strong legs and good joints for to stand on your feet. I would judge if I was a wrestler, I'd be as concerned about my feet as I would be of my arms. But I'm not too sure about that. But I do think that Jacob learned he was left helpless. But now listen carefully. There's one thing he could do. He could cling. He says, I'm not going to let thee go. I'm not going to let thee go until thou dost bless me. I wonder how many of us, I don't know whether I've learned it or not, have been educated in God's school until we can cling to the Almighty. Many times we feel so helpless, don't we? We feel that all that we've been longing for and yearning for just hasn't come about. Oftentimes we could lie down and hide ourselves, never to be seen again. Ashamed almost that we're alive. Feel we've done so poorly and we do so little and accomplish so little. and we feel just, as it were, a nobody's. But we can still cling to God. And it's a great experience just to be clinging. Clinging to the Almighty. You see, at first it's God taking a grip, as it were, and wrestling with Jacob. And at the end of the story, it's Jacob cleaving and hanging on to God until he's blessed. And though he was lamed in the flesh, and though he was no longer the man he had been before, now don't you forget that. He's down physically from what he was before, but he's up spiritually. The sun rises on him. And that's a good day, wasn't it? Just as his night in chapter 28 had left him conscious, I've been in the house of God, I've been in the very presence of God. So in chapter 32, as he rises, the sun begins to shine upon him. And he has not only sunshine in the sky, but I judge he has sunshine in his heart. I wonder with these few meditations, now we don't want to go way above your head, I hope I haven't talked too high, I don't do it usually. I wonder would that give us a thirst and a longing for more experiences with God. We were singing last night, and maybe don't take much heed to hymns. There no stranger God shall meet thee, stranger thou in courts above. He who to his rest shall greet thee with a well-known love. Isn't it great to have a God we can trust? Feeling our helplessness, but we can just cling. Just cling. You know, a child may not be able to lift his mother's arm or his daddy's arm, but he can cling. Oh, we could cling. Hanging on to God, as it were, in the midst of difficulties. Big matters that we are not able to solve, mind you. Knocks the very, as it were, the starch out of us and humiliates us. It's great to be able to hang on to God, even when the clouds are black and thick, and when difficulties seem to be beyond our ability to surmount. We can hang on to the Almighty and cling to Him and be conscious that He is very, very willing to help us. Now, I must close. We come now. I hope you follow this. Do you not like to sit down beside old Jacob at the end of his day? I just love to get a chat with some of these old men. Just to hear them tell their experiences with God. And don't forget that this was something lasting. Something that remained. He never forgot Bethel. And as long as he had that problem in his thigh, or his hip, or whatever you'd call it, sinew, or whatever word it is, I'm not going to go into the medical end of it, or the what it has to do with his body, because he halted anyhow. Now, it left him lame. You see, there are far too many Christians, and there's not a halt, as it were. They're just running on. Couldn't get them stopped, Harry. You couldn't get them arrested. They're always on the go. It's nice to see a halting, as it were, steadying up of God's people, and a conscious realization that I'm not what the world would expect me to be, and I'm not what the world would try to make me. I'm not even what I used to be. I'm more dependent upon God as the days go by. May the Lord help us to learn our lessons in the presence of God and be at God's bidding and of doing God's will and appreciating not only His might and power, but our own helplessness in light of it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for another meeting that has come to an end. We've been dealing with weighty matters, very weighty matters. And we pray, Lord, that Thou in grace will help us so as we might appreciate them, that these things might be very dear to our hearts, that our knowledge of Thee might increase. Sometimes we don't like the experiences that bring us into a knowledge of Thee. We don't always want to have the humiliations that we can have if we're going to know Thee and appreciate Thee. Oh God, help us, we pray Thee. We remember Thy servant Paul prayed that the the thorn might depart from him, but he was told that my grace is sufficient. Lord, help us. Our weaknesses are terrible. We at times become alarmed at them. We become distressed at them. We just long that we could rise to higher heights and accomplish more for thy glory. But we know that we can still cleave to thee and still cling to thee, and thou wilt never fail us. Help us to trust thee. Look after us as we make our way home. Look after us when we go home. Grant that the thoughts expressed tonight may be turned over and over again in our minds and bear fruit for thine own glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll not sing too much, but we will sing part of 187. We'll sing just verses 3 and 5 of 187. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clergy so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head, and then his purposes will ripen fast. That's verses 3 and 5 of 187. Shall we stand while singing, please? Yes.